I'm Laura Lee Axtell. Through Scripture, John the Baptist still urges people to prepare for Jesus' coming. O God, make today's worship and Christian fellowship part of our heart's preparation. We extend a special welcome to those of you who worship with us through our radio broadcast on KCHK Radio, and to all who join us online through our website, zionlesewer.com. We welcome your comments, contributions, and prayer requests. If you are visiting Zion today, please sign the guest card so that we can personally greet you. The radio broadcast this morning is sponsored in honor of the 89th birthday of Bev Brandt by Judy Savage. The bulletins are sponsored by Zion members and friends. Thank you to all who give to this ministry. Today's service, a gritty picture of Jesus' arrival by Pastor Bill. Thank you to Steve and Barb Ply for lighting the Advent candles this morning. The 2026 offering envelopes are available in the overflow area. If you don't see one with your name, please contact the church office. Remember, don't use them until after January 1st. Zion United Church of Christ would love to welcome you and share the joy and beauty of Christmas with you and your loved ones. Please join us on Christmas Eve for our candlelight service at 5:30. To all committee and organization chairs, please submit your annual reports by Friday, January 2nd. The full annual report will be distributed starting January 13th. End of year giving. Please remember that any donations received after December 31st will be counted toward 2025 giving. Your financial support of the radio broadcast in any amount helps keep the worship services available to those who are unable to attend worship in person. Now let us join in worship.
Well, it's another Sunday, and here I am again, but better prepared than last Sunday. This will be the last reminder this year that if you want your donation to be recorded as a gift in 2025, it must be in the church office by December 31st. We have made amazing progress with our fundraising for the heating and parking lot projects, but haven't quite reached the finish line. The council understands that this has been a crazy year for costs, but if you can help, it would be wonderful to meet or exceed our goal. If you prefer not to support the heating or parking lot projects, I need to point out that our general fund that covers all our other expenses, such as staff, wages, electricity, heat, insurance, and many other incidentals, has fallen a little short of our budget we approved last January also. So please take a little time to reflect on what our church means to you, and if you can help in any amount to shore up our finances, please do so. Thank you.
Be here with us, Jesus. Reveal to us the heart of God. So we can share with the world the love we have found in you. Amen.
Sunday, we lit the candle of joy. Today, we light the joy candle, the candle of peace, and the candle of hope again as we remember that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, will come again to fulfill all of God's promises and bring us everlasting hope, peace, and joy. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, we light this candle of love as a symbol of Joseph, who knocks at the door, ready to take his place among royalty. Today we give thanks for the Josephs among us, migrating far from home where there is no choice, fiercely devoted to the ones they love, unwavering in their belief that there is room for all in the kingdom of God. Let us close in prayer, please. O God of hope, peace, joy, and love, bless to us the light from these candles, that they may be to us a reminder of your unbending truth, your unending grace, and endless peace to us through Christ, the light of the world. Amen.
Good morning. We have a whole number of birthdays to celebrate today and in the next few days. Happy birthday to Bill Sinnell, Cheryl Meyer, Brianna James, and Bev Brandt. So, and there's one more listed in that page of the bulletin that I have put down somewhere and don't know where. There it is. And where's the note? Who's celebrating the birthday tomorrow? In the bulletin.
Don Schwartz.
Are any of you here this morning who have a birthday today or tomorrow? Just raise your hands. All right. Can we do an a cappella happy birthday? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear friends. Happy birthday to you. All right. Would all who are able please stand for the call to worship and the opening prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us worship God. Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord.
Let it be with me
Praise the Lord.
The Lord's name be praised.
Let us pray. Who are we, Lord God, that you should come to us? You have visited your people and redeemed us in your Son. As we prepare to celebrate his birth, make our hearts leap for joy at the sound of your word, and move us by your Spirit to bless your wonderful works. We ask this through him whose coming is certain, whose day draws near, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The hymn is number 116. Let us join our voices together in O Come, Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, and ransom cast.
John the Baptist called people to repentance to prepare them for the coming of God's reign. Let us too repent, that we may be ready for God who comes to us. Let us pray. God, we confess that it is not easy to wait for you. Our world worships the power that acts quickly through force. How difficult it is for us to wait for the power of your rule, which comes slowly through love. We admit that while claiming to desire your reign of peace and justice, we take part in the ways of war, hatred, and injustice. We leave little room for you to act in our lives. We turn now to you in repentance and openness to your Spirit. Forgive us and show us how to clear a path for you. Come to us in Jesus Christ and reveal your reign on earth. Amen. God says, remember these things, O Israel, for you are my servant. You will not be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I say to you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, our sins are forgiven. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share a sign of peace with one another. John Piaski will lead us in the beginning of the service of the Word.
Reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or high as a heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals, and you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted."
The Common Lectionary appoints several verses from Psalm 80 for this fourth Sunday of Advent. Let us read the poetry of the psalmist responsively. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock.
You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh.
Stir up your might.
Come to save us.
Restore us, O God.
Let your face shine that we may be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers?
You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure.
You make us the scorn of our neighbors.
Our enemies laugh among themselves.
Restore us, O God of hosts.
Let your face shine that we may be saved.
But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself.
Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name.
Restore us, O Lord God of hosts.
Let your face shine that we may be saved.
Amen.
Our next reading is a letter from Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to Matthew, the first chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Not my word, but your word be preached, O God, for these your faithful people. Amen. The prospective bride comes to me with stars in her eyes, pictures of the princess she will be in her imagination as she stands next to the groom on her wedding day. Then we get down to work on the wedding ceremony itself. Is there a unity candle? How many soloists will the vocalist sing? And is the music appropriate for a worship service in Christ's church? Who's holding the rings until you give them to each other? The ring bearer or the best man? Then we go over the wedding rite itself. Here are a couple of possibilities, I tell the bride and groom. One has a very traditional feel and flavor, and the other one is quite modern, very beautiful, and gives you several choices of wording. 9 out of 10 couples choose the more traditional words for their wedding vows. "Are you sure?" I ask them. "Do you want to make those traditional vows to each other at your wedding, even with all the problems that come with such ancient language?" The prospective brides and grooms look at me and say, "Huh?" Then I break the news to them. When you make a promise to have and to hold, it may sound romantic and poetic, but those words go back to the time when marriage was a property transaction. The brides and grooms look at me again and say, "Huh?" Back in the Middle Ages, I continue, marriage was a property transaction between the groom and the bride's father. And guess whom in the wedding ceremony was the piece of property to be transacted? They look at me like I just threw cold water on their warm, fuzzy picture of the coming wedding day. After we have come to cherish Luke's story of the birth of Jesus, reading Matthew's version of the story feels like a blast of cold water on our faces when we're picturing a pretty scene of Jesus in the manger. No manger here, no shepherds and no sheep either, for that matter. Matthew's story doesn't even mention Bethlehem until the next chapter, after this story of Jesus' birth. Matthew gives us an unsentimental account of Jesus' birth, full of family law, long lists of ancestors, and pictures of kindness that we would hardly recognize. You might be thinking that it's not fair on this fourth Sunday of Advent to be reading about a possible divorce between Joseph and Mary, but those are the kinds of dark hues and down-to-earth grittiness in which the first gospel writer paints this word picture of Jesus' birth. You might have come this morning looking for shepherds and a choir of angels, but Matthew's sober portrait of Jesus' birth is part of the Bible story, and it places us under its lens and its judgment. It's like a blast of cold water in the face when you expected Christmas dinner. When you think of the baby Jesus, pictures of mangers and sheep fill our minds with warm thoughts, even though a dirt-poor carpenter leading a donkey on which his 15-year-old, 8 months pregnant wife is riding doesn't sound very peaceful. But we don't get to idealize the baby in Matthew's story of our Savior's birth. No mention of a pretty baby amidst the hay and the farm animals. The baby's born and Joseph names him. In 12 days, the wise ones come and bring gifts to their infant king. Then King Herod feels threatened and goes after all the infants in greater Bethlehem with fear in his heart and violence on his lips. Joseph could have divorced her. That's what the law of Moses said. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. It was all over but setting up the house. In the eyes of the law, Joseph and Mary were husband and wife. If Mary was pregnant by another man, the law defined her behavior as adultery. The strict letter of the law called for her to be put to death. By the time of Matthew's writing, however, the rabbis had eased this punishment, but Mary's life as a divorced single mother, held up to public disgrace, would have been very harsh. Matthew calls Joseph righteous or just, and paints Joseph as a man who wants to meet the law's requirements and yet also show some kindness to Mary. Matthew offers no answer at all to the question that comes so quickly to us. How would a quiet divorce of Mary be such a kindness that protects her from shame when it's compared to publicly ridiculing her? The first gospel writer has no answer at all for this. He's writing the story of God's actions in human history. Matthew's narrative is a theological document, not a newspaper article or an affidavit suitable for legal action in court. In the middle of this splash of cold water on our warm feelings about Christmas, Matthew puts aside his unpleasant lesson on family law to tell us about Joseph's dream. In Matthew's gospel, Joseph does the dreaming, not Mary. Joseph hears the message from God's angels and acts on them, not his young wife. "Don't be afraid," the angel tells Joseph. Then the angel tells him a dazzling story about the child in Mary's womb. The child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then the angel instructs Joseph on what to do. "Keep Mary as your wife. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And remember, Joseph, you are a son of David. The world should look upon Mary's baby as a son of David. If you keep her with you, you will help fulfill this prophecy." In the middle of a dark, humdrum, even brutal world, God inserts the creative power of his Spirit through this infant born to life in circumstances some think wondrous and others think harsh. The angel reassures Joseph that he need not have any reservations or second thoughts about taking Mary as his wife. This is God's work in which he takes part. Joseph wakes from sleep, drops all thoughts of a divorce, trusts in God's message and purposes, and does what God asks of him. Matthew describes a world in which some things continue, but others are turned upside down. The world will look upon Jesus as a child of Joseph, and thus a descendant of David. So the royal line of David goes on. But this new king is God with us, God himself living among us, sharing our joys and sorrows, our hurts, temptations, and vulnerabilities in ways never seen before or since. In the middle of all this continuity, God turns the world upside down by coming to us in human form. As Christmas comes near and the carols call us to join in, we'd like to think our world isn't nearly as grim, dark, and sinful as the world in which Joseph wrestled over what to do with his young wife. We'd like to think that way, but much of the news tells us otherwise. The ceasefire, the fragile ceasefire between Thailand and Cambodia, collapsed into open warfare only a few days ago. Sudan's almost endless civil wars yield stories of terrible atrocities. The war between Russia and Ukraine brings stories of Ukrainian children being kidnapped and taught to think and behave as Russians. The shaky ceasefire in Palestine-Israel has yielded some benefits, but problems with food distribution and hundreds of thousands of people living in tents or in bombed-out buildings. In recent decades, Rwanda and Bosnia have experienced massacres of people whom the powerful has labeled as their inferiors and enemies. Has the world changed much from the bleak place Matthew portrays so well? In some ways, it has changed completely. In others, life still plays out horrific human tragedies. At the end of Matthew's next chapter, you'll find the story of Herod's anger, which moves him to order his soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem 2 years of age or younger. God does wondrous things by coming to us in Jesus. Yet until God's kingdom comes in all its glory, a great deal of sin still causes a great deal of anguish among the people God loves. Joseph's readiness to trust in God's message offers to us the hope that springs forth from the first gospel writer's stark account of Jesus' birth. Joseph eagerly trusted in the angel's message and God's purposes for his life. He was ready to play his part as God planned to turn the world upside down. And God did this even though, like most people of first century Palestine, he was dirt poor and had next to nothing. The severe poverty he shared with his people makes the average church mouse look like a rich farmer and the average person look quite well-to-do. If he can play a part in turning the world upside down for God, then so can you and I when God asks one or more of us to do that. Ordinary folks can do some astonishing things to turn the world upside down. Preben Munk Nielsen was only 14 when the Nazis invaded his native Denmark in 1940, and only 17 when the Nazis began to round up Denmark's Jewish citizens for deportation to the concentration camps. He risked his life by taking part in an organized plan to save the Danish Jews from the Holocaust. He helped ferry the escaping Jews across the Baltic Sea to neutral Sweden, rowing boats in the open sea in the brisk October winds. Within 3 weeks, he and his neighbors managed to move almost 8,000 people in little boats, people whom the Nazis had marked for persecution in death. The Nazis captured fewer than 500 Danish Jews, most of whom came from a Jewish old age home in Copenhagen, and fewer than 120 of them died at the hands of their captors. When the 8,000 survivors of the Holocaust came home to Denmark, most of them found their houses untouched. Neighbors and friends had tended to their property while they were away. It was a matter of decency, Nielsen said. We had no choice. Thousands of ordinary people like Nielsen, who spent his adult life as a successful businessman, did some extraordinary things to turn the dark, gritty world upside down. Trusting in God's purposes, they brought life where there would only have been death. When Joseph woke from sleep, the story tells us, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and the world is a much better place today because he followed God's leading. Now, I can't tell you what the angels might ask you to do, but ordinary folks can do wondrous things when they listen to the angels. Perhaps the angels are telling us to pray for guidance on what to do over some of the world's most intractable problems. Perhaps the angels are telling us to find some fresh, creative ways to keep our neighbors on the economic edge from falling into poverty. In any event, the angels are still coming to us in some form, trying to turn the gritty world we know upside down. If we listen to them, most every day can be Christmas. I imagine you came here this morning looking for the shepherds, the manger, and the overcrowded inn of your Christmas story memories. Matthew's story throws some cold water on what we consider sweet memories, but the first gospel writer has much to say about the ways God works in human history. The angel who came to Joseph in a dream gave him instructions on how to turn the world upside down and move it in the direction of God willing us toward wholeness and healing. In the middle of a sober story about family law and divorce, the angels came, and then it's Christmas. May we, like Joseph, listen carefully when God's angels come into our lives. Amen. The hymn is number 127. Let's stand and join our voices together in "Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming." I invite you to be seated. We have two prayer requests this morning. One to pray for Fran Schlopp, and the other for the family of Andy Putten. Let us pray. Loving God, as you came to your servant Joseph when he was asleep, and so you continue to come to us in surprising ways. Help us to be open to your presence, and in your presence to await your promptings and your calling. Ever-present God, as your blessing rested on an ordinary man, so we give thanks that you will still call ordinary people to do extraordinary things in your name. As we look around us, we, your ordinary people, become conscious of your blessings. God of peace and love, as your servant Joseph was bewildered at the magnitude of his calling, let your blessings rest on those who have big responsibilities, which they deal with on your behalf. Loving God, you called your servant to leave Nazareth and journey to Bethlehem, the Bethlehem of then and the Bethlehem of now in the Palestinian West Bank, where the people are fearful, much more fearful than Joseph and Mary would be going to an occupied town. So we pray for all those who are fearful this day. God of constancy and faithfulness, your promises are true, just as Joseph and Mary found when Jesus was born. Let us trust your promises for healing and wholeness, for strength and renewal, peace and comfort for all who are in need today, with prayers for the sick and the bereaved and those struggling for life, especially our friends Fran Schlupp and the family of Andy Putten. Faithful God, as we remember Joseph, so we bring to mind all the saints and heroes of the past and those who figure highly in our own lives. Hear us now, gracious God, as we pray those words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us present with joy our offerings of commitment and support for the work of Christ's Church.
Let us pray. Generous God, we bring to you our gifts according to the ways in which you have prospered under your care. Please use these gifts to share your love throughout the whole world, your love made known in Jesus Christ. And make us ready to give to your purposes as we are needy for your mercy, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. The hymn is number 109. Let us join our voices together in "With Joy Draw Water." You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and all the mountains and hills shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. God reigns. Go in peace. Amen.